Well, as has been mentioned already, we've been looking at some biblical heroes of the faith and realizing they have a tremendous record and resume, each one of them, as was just mentioned by our brother, that the first day we looked at David. And even though he was called a man after God's own heart, he had his struggles. Because again, the scripture says, no flesh should glory in God's presence. So there are going to be problems that God's people have. And we looked at David and how he worked through that in the issue at Ziklag, 1 Samuel chapter 30. And then we looked at, on the following day, Joshua, the great man Joshua, who was a great, great leader. And the leader of God's people had a tremendous resume, practically blemishless when we see him in Scripture in the opening pages of Scripture. But eventually, we see him falter there after Jericho and going through self-pity and everything else that is taking place, that took place rather at the defeat at Ai. So that was on the second day from Joshua chapter 7. And yesterday, I've had some comments. I never knew that much about Asaph. Asaph, many of us don't know about Asaph. As I mentioned, some of us may not even know how to spell his name. But he is in the Bible. He's written 12 of the Psalms, not all of the Psalms of David. Psalms of the book were written by David. And he wrote about the crisis of faith that he went through as he needed to have his spirit renewed, the theme of our meetings this week and, of course, all summer long. So this morning, I'd like to invite you to turn your Bibles to the 24th chapter of Luke chapter 24. And this time, we're going to put the spotlight not on just one person, but on at least two, the Emmaus disciples on the road to Emmaus. And we've titled this, From Sadness to Gladness. Amen. Again, you know, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 23 says, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. That is not a suggestion. That's not just an automatic, just like crowns for the Christian. That's not automatic. You have to earn those crowns. You have to activate those things in your faith and make them true in your life to enter into your inheritance. That's what the nation of Israel had to do in Joshua chapter 1 as Joshua was commissioned to lead the people of God. God said, this is what you need to do. You need to read the word of God. You need to obey the word of God. You have to follow your leader, Joshua, and all the rest. And that's how the people of God would enter into their physical inheritance. We're talking about the nation of Israel at that occasion. For the believer, it's a spiritual inheritance. Yes, we have an inheritance reserved for us in heaven, 1 Peter 1 tells us. But to appreciate and appropriate the spiritual principles in our lives so that we can understand and appreciate the presence of God and the power of God and the ministry of the Holy Spirit and the fellowship of believers, we need to read God's Word. We need to obey God's Word. We need to be actively involved in the mission of the church and all those different things. So we do have to do something. Salvation, praise the Lord, is free. But the work of sanctification and the work of doing these things requires us to be committed to the Lord. And so we're going to take a look at these Emmaus disciples in Luke chapter 24 and consider how they moved along from sadness to gladness and what was the process that was involved in that. And it's a great account that we find in these verses beginning at verse 13 through verse 35. Now, this is one of the post-resurrection appearances of Christ. And it's been really fun when I put some of these things up on the screen. I've been seeing camera snapshots. That's how it is these days, right? You don't necessarily always have to write. Some of you people do still write, and that's good. But, you know, nowadays you just click the, you know, use your device and click. But here's a little list of the post-resurrection appearances of Christ. There are 10 of them recorded for us in Scripture. I mean, they're not including John on the Isle of Patmos. That's another post-resurrection appearance of Christ, but it's a different category. But it's post-resurrection in that case and post-ascension appearance of Christ. But these are the 10 different post-resurrection appearances of Christ. Now, there are 5 that occurred on Resurrection Sunday, what the world calls Easter Sunday, and some of us may call it as well Easter Sunday. It's Resurrection Sunday. That's how I like to refer to it. It's emphasizing his resurrection. And there are 5 that occurred on the first day, Resurrection Sunday. The first one was to Mary Magdalene. And Mary Magdalene, of course, was the first one to the tomb. She was so moved. Don't forget, she was the one out of whom 7 demons had come. And she was so taken up with the Savior, and she was really concerned about these things. And she showed up at the tomb, I can imagine, with her background, under the evil influence of evil spirits. And she wanted to go to that tomb. And she was the first one to the tomb. And of course, she saw that the Lord had risen from the grave. And so she has been noted in church history being called the apostle to the apostles. She went back and told all the apostles that the Lord Jesus had risen from the grave. And it made a whole difference in their lives, of course, and hers as well. So that's the first resurrection appearance that we see. Another one that we see, if you can see these, I know these are small words, there's a lot of material up there. That's why I know the cameras are going to be going, right? Then the other woman showed up in Matthew chapter 28, verses 8 through 10. So that was some of the other women that showed up at the tomb. You have to reconcile the gospel accounts, put them all together, piece it together, and you come up like a puzzle, putting it all together to figure out when it occurred and what order it came as well. The third resurrection appearance was to Peter. Now we read that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, that he appeared to Cephas, another name for Peter. Now that's not, that record of his, the Lord appearing to Peter is not shown in Scripture. But we know it occurred because later on, Peter is restored publicly in front of all the disciples in John chapter 21. That was a public restoration, a public recommissioning because of his three denials. But something happened. It says he appeared to Peter separately by himself in 1 Corinthians 15. So all we can conclude is that somewhere between the morning and the evening of what we call Resurrection Sunday, the Lord Jesus appeared privately to Cephas, not recorded in Scripture, to restore him privately in the privacy of his own heart. That's what often happens when someone gets restored to the Lord. They have a dealing with the Lord. They have an encounter privately with the Lord. They get back on track in their own heart. And then God, in a wonderful way, moves circumstances around so that that person is publicly restored as well. And that's what happened with Peter later on with the disciples. And it's a great story of restoration. That's what we want to declare from this pulpit and these messages. God can indeed restore the years the locusts have eaten. Amen. And then fourth resurrection appearance was to the Emmaus disciples, which is what we're going to focus on here this morning. A fifth one was to the disciples, Thomas being absent. And it was on Resurrection Sunday night. Just picture in your mind, you know, when we have Easter Sunday, you know, you go through the day, all the events of the day. In the evening is when this appearance took place. And that's recorded for us in John chapter 20 and also Luke chapter 24. I don't want to spend too much time on this, but I do need to bring this out. There are also five appearances of the Lord after Resurrection Sunday. Not just that Resurrection Sunday that we looked at, but now during the course of the week and afterwards. To the disciples, with Thomas being present. That's where we get the news about Thomas being the doubting Thomas. You know, unless I see the print of the nails in his hands and his side and his feet, I will not believe. Well, the Lord showed himself to these disciples and to Thomas and dispelled that doubt. And to this day, we all know from church history that Thomas became a proponent of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And tradition tells us he ventured into India. And even to this day, many of the Indian community will have that name Thomas in their name because of the ministry of Thomas. He went from doubting to powerful testimony for Christ because of seeing the Lord standing in the midst. Something we'll look at again on Saturday morning. The seventh resurrection appearance of Christ after Resurrection Sunday was to the seven disciples on the Sea of Galilee. And that's recorded for us in John chapter 21. And that's where those seven disciples and, of course, Peter was as well. The eighth appearance of Christ, post-resurrection appearance of Christ, was to the 500 brethren at once in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 6. In that great passage dealing with the resurrection, he appeared to 500 brethren at once, it says. And so that was a tremendous event that took place. All these. So it was not just an isolated case here or there. There were 500 at once. And those people, obviously, would have been changed. The ninth post-appearance of Christ was to James. Remember again, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. This one is in verse 7. He appeared to Cephas, 500 brethren at once, and also to James. Well, who's James? He's a half-brother of Christ. He was tremendously changed. Matter of fact, the whole family. If you look at John's Gospel, it talks about the whole family, other than Mary, did not believe that he was the Son of God. If you know the Scriptures, it says they were not believing. But after the resurrection of Christ, they were believing. And that changed that whole family. These are people that grew up with the Lord Jesus Christ in the household of Mary and Joseph. And so lessons all over the place from that portion. And then the last one that we have is the appearance to the 11 on the mount. And these events are recorded for us in Luke chapter 24 and Acts chapter 1 and Mark chapter 16. Now, what else does this tell us? Hang on to your pictures for just a second. Because that tells us that the Lord Jesus Christ appeared to all these different people in all these occasions in five different venues, different locations. That's significant as well. On Resurrection Sunday, after Resurrection Sunday, to these different people multiple times, he appeared to people in the garden, like Mary. To what? To reassure her of her salvation. There's many people that need to be reassured of their salvation. I've dealt with various people who said, I don't know if I'm a Christian. I don't know if I committed the unpardonable sin. All these different things. I've spent time, hours on end, explaining the Scriptures to people who need that reassurance of their salvation. And so one of these appearances was for the purpose of reassuring Mary Magdalene, and others. And that took place in a garden. The Lord Jesus appeared in a garden. He also appeared on a road, which we'll be looking at today, on the road to Emmaus, to the Emmaus disciples, and including Peter later on, to comfort. They needed comfort. They needed help in understanding the events that had taken place. Another venue is in a room. Because the Lord Jesus appeared to them, went through the doors, passed through the doors, and there the disciples were meeting together for fear of the Jews in a private room. And they were afraid to venture out because they didn't know how things were. They hadn't come to a full understanding of the resurrection of Christ and the power that they would have until the Lord Jesus stood in their midst and uttered these words, "Peace be unto you." And then from that point on, they were powerhouses for God. And so he met with them in a room. Another location was by the Sea of Galilee. And these disciples and Peter were there, and they were there to be commissioned. Comforted, and then given a commission, and also in a room to strengthen those disciples. And then the final location was on a mountaintop when the disciples were challenged to go out. They were appointed. They worshiped the Lord. They were appointed, and he reminded them, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the ends of the age." Wonderful reassurances. So there it is. Now you can click. And here are all the post-appearances of Christ, the different places. What does that teach us? That teaches us that wherever we are, the Lord comes in his ministry as great shepherd and helps us and encourages us and strengthens us and commissions us wherever we might be. In a garden, on a road, in a room by the sea, or on a mountaintop, wherever it might be.
Amen.
Praise the Lord for all those things. There's the resurrection of Christ. And this is why Paul said that I might know him and the power of his resurrection. He wants us to know the power of his resurrection. I'm not up here coming up with new doctrine or anything like that. I'm just teaching you simply the Word of God. And we see what the principles of the Word of God come to us and spring from the pages of Scripture to encourage our hearts in the things of Christ. So now we want to take a look at Luke chapter 24, and let's begin reading. I have verse 18. Sorry about that. I meant to say verse 13. Now behold, two of them were traveling that same day to a village, verse 13, a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And so it was, while they conversed and reasoned, that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained, so they did not know him. So the opening words of this episode of the Emmaus disciples on this road to Emmaus, which apparently is 7 miles from Jerusalem. This is Resurrection Sunday. They're coming from Jerusalem. They're going back home. All these events had occurred. They were not yet aware of the resurrection of Christ. But they're going back home on this 7 mile road back to their hometown of Emmaus. And it says in the scriptures in verse 14, they talked together of all the things which had happened over the weekend. Remember all the events that took place, the upper room ministry of Christ on Thursday, and then Friday, the crucifixion, all the events. It was the biggest thing in town. These three people were being executed publicly on a road that everybody could see. And then, of course, the burial. And, of course, it was Jesus of Nazareth who was being crucified, and they saw it, and they were bothered by all these events. And they talked with one another, it says, in verse 14 of the things that had happened. Verse 15 says, "So it was, while they conversed and reasoned, that Jesus himself drew near and went with them." He's the silent listener to our conversations and the observer to our actions. And he's there all along. And that's the principle that we see here in verse 15 of this chapter. But interestingly, it says in verse 16, as this stranger to them at this point came along, their eyes were holden, their eyes were blind to this. That's how this journey started out, their blindness. It says their eyes were restrained, so they could not know or did not know him. I don't know exactly what happened here. Why didn't they recognize him? Even when he was in the garden on his on Resurrection Sunday, earlier that day. You know, they thought he was a gardener. Why God allowed that to happen, I'm not sure. But all we know is what this testimony of Scripture is, and for some reason their eyes were restrained from acknowledging or realizing who he was. But God had lessons for his people to learn, these disciples from Emmaus. He has lessons for you and for me to remind us that he is always with us all the time. We don't say about the Holy Spirit, "Come into me," necessarily. He's in the believer. He'll dwell with us forever, it says. So the Holy Spirit's here. The Lord Jesus is in the midst. Hebrews chapter 2 says, "In the congregation I will sing praise unto thee." That's the words of Christ to the Father through his people. So the Lord Jesus is in the very midst. And so that's what we'll talk about, incidentally, on Saturday morning. But for the disciples here on the road to Emmaus, they indeed were walking with the Lord Jesus Christ, but didn't realize that he was in their presence. That's easy for us to do, right, too? We go along, and sometimes we talk like the world in some ways, and forget that the Lord Jesus walks right with us as well. And so the scripture tells us this in a couple different places. Even for salvation. Look at these words from 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 9. "For he who lacks these things, assurance, is short-sighted, even to blindness," that's what the disciples were guilty of, "and has forgotten that he's been cleansed from his old sins." It is easy for a believer to forget the fact they've been purged by the blood of Christ, Hebrews chapter 1. And it says, lacks these things, the desire for passionate service for the Lord, are the previous verses to this in 2 Peter. And so we need to make sure that we're not spiritually short-sighted, that we forgot our readers or cheaters or whatever you want to call these glasses that we have on. Even to blindness, and have forgotten that he has been cleansed from his old sins. That's being addressed to Christians. We're not talking about the unsaved. We're not talking about unbelievers out there. We're talking about you and me who know Christ as our Savior. Sometimes we are short-sighted and have forgotten that we've been purged or cleansed from our old sins. That's what that verse says right there. And so we can be blind to these things. Not physically blind, but spiritually forgetting these things. And that's what 2 Peter reminds us. Now notice who wrote it. It was Peter. He needed to be reminded of these things too, right? Remember the account of Peter when they came back with this wonderful news? The Lord has appeared to his disciples and to Simon and Peter. Why did they emphasize Peter? Why didn't you say he's part of the disciples? Just leave it at that. He appeared to his disciples. Well, Peter, you know, he denied the Lord 3 times, didn't he? And John and Peter were together when they got that report about the Lord Jesus rising from the dead. And they both took off together, but John outran Peter. Now, is that because John was a better runner? That he trained in, the marathon or anything? I don't think so. I think Peter started running along with John, and all of a sudden he realized, wait a minute, what happens when I get there? Those denials that occurred a couple nights ago are looming in my mind. And I could see that he would lessen his pace because of his concerns. And so it almost seems like the scripture is saying he's appeared to the disciples and to Peter, as if Peter needed that little extra boost because he realized his failure that took place. You know, there's a great verse found in Ephesians chapter 1, in verses 18 through 20, which is a good verse for all of us to really think through. It's one of 2 prayers of the Apostle Paul in that epistle, Ephesians. One is in chapter 1, and the other one is in chapter 3. This is a prayer that the Ephesian believers would comprehend or apprehend, understand their position in Christ. What does it say? He says, I pray this for you, that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, you know the Lord now, your eyes have been opened and you know the Lord, that, step 2, you might know what is the hope of his calling, Christ's calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead, that's resurrection power, and seated him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. Amen. Now that's a mouthful, but you camp on that 3-part prayer right there, and it's going to encourage your heart as you apply it practically in your lives. Amen. All of us need to apply the Word of God in our lives. Number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom, it says in the Psalms. And so here is their journey that started out with blindness in this occasion. Now, mind you, they are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. These are Emmaus disciples. They're believers who are walking in defeat. These are believers who are not really activating some of the things and the truths, especially the resurrection of Christ, in their own lives. So the next thing that we see in this episode in Luke 24 is the sadness. Of course, if you don't apply and appropriate God's promises in your word, you can look just as sad or even sadder than the world around us. Remember what we looked at in Psalm 73 yesterday at Asaph's analysis? Their strength is firm. There's no pangs in their death. They're at ease. You know, they increase in abundance. Their eyes bulge with abundance. All these things. That's the unsaved portion of the population who are not really focusing on spiritual things. They're just focusing on the here and now. But believers should not be. But when believers are not doing that, what they should be doing, they're going to be sad, and they're not going to have a great testimony in that way. And so their sadness is seen. I got my verses mixed up, sorry about that. But verse 17, he said to them, what kind of conversation, this is the Lord speaking, what kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad? You know what that reminds me of? When Elijah was going through his little pity party, 1 Kings 19, and God talks to Elijah. This is what he says. Elijah, what are you doing here? That's what he asked Elijah twice. Now, depending upon the, you know, sometimes we put to what's called the emphasis is on the wrong syllable. You've heard that, right? Which, what is he emphasizing? The Lord, Elijah, what are you doing here? Of all people, Elijah. Or, God could have been emphasizing this way, Elijah, what are you doing here? You know, engaging in self-pity. Or he could have been saying, Elijah, what are you doing here? And that, what was there? That was Mount Horeb, where the law had been instituted. A lot of different lessons, just depending upon where you put the emphasis. And so, Here the disciples are being addressed by the Lord, and the question is, what kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad? And it's the Lord drawing it out of his people. That's what he's doing. And so that begs the question then, you know, all these things. What kind of conversation? Are we living in the light of God's truth, the resurrection power of Christ? You know, this is what it says in Romans chapter 6 and verse 4. Therefore, we're buried with him by baptism into death, a spiritual baptism, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. Now, I have an admission to tell you. There's two things that I always had a problem with when I was younger. Traveling and speaking in front of people. Now, that's to the Lord's credit, because I love to travel now, and I don't mind speaking in front of the Lord's people. I still get the butterflies. The only difference is my butterflies fly in formation, because I'm with the Lord's help. All right? So, with God's help. And so, here we're living. Are we living in the light of resurrection power? And so, Romans chapter 6 and verse 4, that we are to be walking in the resurrection power of Christ in newness of life. And when the Lord Jesus looked at that paralytic who is there, he says, pick up your bed and walk. He has said, well, I can't have been, having not been walking this way for many years, or even the man in John 5 for 38 years. And the Lord just says, get up and walk. And he gets up and walks. Just like that. That's how God works. Don't have to analyze it. Don't have to come up with all the reasons. That's a lack of faith. Just trust in the Lord, and the Lord will bring us along. So we walk in newness of life. And then these great verses in Colossians chapter 3, verse 1, 2. Let me read them to you. If then you be risen with Christ, if that's the case, or better said, since you're risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits at the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth.
Amen.
And that's our focus. That should be our focus. And when they're not, we're going to be sad. We're going to be like these disciples, just walking along and just saying, oh boy, what a weekend this was. And they're down in the mouth and everything else, and they're just not victorious in any way. And they're walking in sadness. They started out blind to these things, and they were sad afterwards. And of course, the Lord brings this out. He says, why are you walking this way instead? So verse 18, one whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him, are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? And notice, he's talking to the Lord. How ironic here, right? Are you the only, you know, in our words, we say, where have you been? That's basically what he's saying. He's saying, where have you been? Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? And have you not known the things which happen there in these days? And in a way only the Lord could say, he draws it out of him. And he says, oh yeah? What things? Tell me a little bit more. And so they begin to unveil everything about what had occurred. In their answer, they're really addressing the issue that they're going through. This is what they say. Verse 19. And he said to them, what things? So they said to him, the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. And if you and I were there, maybe the Lord was, you know, brightening his eyes up and saying, yeah, and? And they say, oh, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. Is that right? Tell me more. Okay, well, this is what happened. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. Really? And is there anything else that you want to add? Sure, yes. And certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us when they did not find his body. Wow, is that right? And then they came saying that they've also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Now these are the same guys who just got done saying, well, you know, things are sad. You know, we're sad. We, you know, these things, aren't you aware of what happened during this? And in that process of drawing this out, they are addressing their own issue. And in verse 24, certain of those who were with us went to the tomb, they said, and found it just as a woman had said, but him they did not see. That's good. And certain of those who were with him, verse 25, and he said to them, you know, that was enough information. And what did he say? He said, "Oh, foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken." Slow of heart to believe. You know, he doesn't say slow of mind. He didn't say, you know, you need, you know, a fix of caffeine to brighten up and, you know, get alert, more alert. Scripture is understood with our hearts. The eyes of our heart being enlightened. It's a matter of the heart. It's not a matter of the mind. The mind will come through. The understanding will be renewed in our mind, Romans chapter 12. But it all comes down to where the heart of God's people is. And so, he says, slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And with those words, they enter into an awareness now and begin that process of understanding their position in Christ. And that's what God's people have to understand, their position in Christ. In Ephesians chapter 2, it says that we walked, before we were believers, we walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, according to the sons of disobedience, all that description in the opening verses of Ephesians chapter 2. But it says, now you have been raised up and made to sit together in heavenly places. That's the position of the Christian. The Christian, spiritually speaking, were raised up in Christ, made to sit together in heavenly places, that in the ages to come, that we might see and understand the glory of his riches in Christ. And that's the wonderful thing. And as Christians camp on that, and they let that run through their thinking, they're realizing the Lord Jesus and his resurrection power gives us that ability to understand, comprehend, and then walk in a way that pleases him. And so that's the awareness that they're going to come into. We see that here in verses 27 through 32. So let's take a look at those verses. Verse 27, beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. What a Bible study that would be. That would top any Bible study. Bible study hour and everything all wrapped up in one. All the things of Christ. He must have told them about the ark, Noah's ark, the safety refuge that was in Noah's day. How about the cities of refuge? The places that were elevated, that the manslayer who could run to and be safe and would live there as long as the high priest was always alive. We have a track on that in the back. The cities of refuge. How about the tabernacle and the construction of the tabernacle? Everything speaks of it concerning Christ as we read in the book of Hebrews. There's so many Old Testament appearances of Christ, Old Testament pictures of Christ, and all those things. Here is the Savior laying it out for them and opening the Word of God. That is the pathway, that's the process of walking in the power of the Lord Jesus Christ and our walk with him. Opening the scriptures and understanding the scriptures and then becoming more aware of our position in Christ. And that's what's happening with these disciples. And it doesn't happen overnight. It doesn't happen in a flash. But there's a process involved, and that's what's happening, and that's the principle that God is bringing out in his school, the school of God, and about our walking in power and in victory in Christ. And so Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 1 that the prophets in the old, in the past, they searched what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ that was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ. We see it in Isaiah chapter 53. We see it in Psalm 22. We see it all over in the Old Testament. The sufferings of Christ and the glories that should follow. Amen. And these are some of the things of the glory that should follow. He says in verse 26, ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and then entered into his glory? All this that you've heard, all these negative events, all the things that are bringing you sadness is part of a bigger picture that had to be accomplished. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. Christ had to shed his blood. And it was necessary to bring about salvation for the world, for whoever would believe, whosoever would believe. And so we see that in 1 Peter 1:11. And we link that up with that great verse in Romans chapter 8, verse 18. I consider that the sufferings of this present time, believers, are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. We share in his glory. We are united and identified with Christ. So that's the process of their awareness. And of course, after they started with blindness and then sadness and awareness, it just naturally is going to progress over here to their gladness. And that's what the process is. This is the renewing of our spirit in Christ. This is the encouragement that we get as we open the pages of Scripture. We are encouraged and we're strengthened as we see God's work and word come true in our lives. John chapter 20, verse 20. When he had said this, is a parallel portion. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side, that he did indeed die. It wasn't just a spiritual event. It was a physical suffering that took place at Calvary. The disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. And we are glad when we acknowledge him in our presence. We are glad when we realize as we walk along the way, we have a different destiny than the world around us. We have the Lord Jesus walking by our side, helping us out. We have the resource of prayer, as we mentioned on the first day. We have the resource of his word. We have the fellowship of believers to help us along, encourage us along, give a little word of encouragement. I appreciate sister, brother, whatever you do. It's so wonderful, so uplifting. You know, you do that enough times and you will not have any lack of friends. I'll tell you that. People want to be encouraged. They need encouragement. We all need encouragement. I need encouragement. All the time we need encouragement. And that's God's people helping us out to do those things. And that's God's word. And that's the inheritance of God's people. That's the heritage of God's people. That's the wonderful thing. It's a wonderful life. Why aren't more people coming to know Christ? And that's why we need to share these things, share the hope that lies within us. And so, is it this? That's the question we need to ask ourselves. Is it this? Is it that we are understanding Ephesians 1, 18 through 20? The inheritance that is ours in Christ. Understanding the hope of his calling. Understanding the resurrection power of Christ. Is it that? Are we walking in the light of these words? Or is this what characterizes our experience? O foolish and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. The testimony of Scripture is right here. All we have to do is look at it. Stand on the word. You know, there is an account in David's experience. You can find it in 2 Samuel chapter 23. It's David's mighty men. David took a group of 400 of his own disciples. It's a picture of Christ and his disciples, greater than David and his disciples. He took that band of men, 400, just like the Lord took a band of 12 and fashioned in them wonderful disciples. Judas was absent afterwards, of course we know, and then that he was replaced. But those disciples turned the world upside down, it tells us in Acts chapter 17. And David had his disciples. And in 2 Samuel chapter 23, there's a record of the achievements of David's mighty men. And one of those mighty men was named Shammah. And he went out to do battle. And the Philistines, once again, the Philistines, the enemies of God's people, were out attacking the nation of Israel. And interestingly, there was a barley field or lentil field. These lentils were there. And the Philistines wanted those lentils. This was the land of the nation of Israel, and it was their barley field, their lentil patch out of the field. And the Philistines knew how important that was. So they sought to get that piece of property. And this hero of the faith, David, one of David's mighty men, he said, I'm going to defend that plot of land. What was that plot of land? It was the provision of God's people. It was their food. What is the food for the Christian? This word. Amen. We defend this word. And we earnestly contend for the faith. Amen. And the world may rail at it, and the world may rail at us, but we stand on the Word of God.
Amen.
It is powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. That's what we read in Hebrews chapter 4. And we hold to the Word of God. This is the timeless Word of God. I remember early, years and years ago, coming onto the grounds here of Ocean Grove, and there used to be a restaurant over in the corner. What was the name of the restaurant? My wife's in the... Sampler Inn, thank you. Sampler Inn. It was over in the corner, right? And I remember walking through, it's no longer there, but Sampler Inn. I remember walking through and seeing the samplers, right, on the wall. And I remember looking at one of them, and one of them was done like back in the 1800s, and it said, "Thou restorest my soul."
Amen.
And I said to myself, isn't that wonderful? Whoever it was who did this sampler, you know, the embroidered little picture, right, is a sampler picture on the wall. Whoever got blessing out of that verse, and I get blessing out of verse, and generation after generation gets blessing out of that verse, because that is the timeless Word of God.
Amen.
It doesn't change. I change not, God says, and His Word doesn't change. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my Word will never pass away. And that's why we stand on God's precious Word we have before us, to give us the help and the hope and the encouragement to change our sadness to gladness, and the process that's involved along the way. He's with us all the step of the way. He's with you if you know Him as your Savior. If you don't know Him as your Savior, I invite you to trust Him today. Understand all you need to do is say, "Lord Jesus, come into my life today. Come in today, today, come in to stay." And He will indeed keep His Word. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we pray that You would bless Your Word this morning. Pray that You'd encourage Your people, God's precious people, the most excellent in all the earth is what the Scripture says. We thank You for that. We pray that as we go from this place, we'll be encouraged, not be saddened. We have a tendency to do that. It's a lot more effort to make a smile than it is a frown. But Father, we know that it is indeed from Your Word that we get encouragement, from Your Spirit, from the acknowledgement and awareness that You're with us every step of the way. And like these Emmaus disciples, we pray, Father, that we would be glad when we acknowledge that You're in our very presence. We give You thanks and praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.